Steve.
But it's good to see you, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do this week.
Amen.
And I'm going to revisit a passage of scripture that I think I did this in 08. I'm not sure, but many of you were not here. A few of you were, but of course we'll do some additional to it. But 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will, please. And while you're turning, let me just tell you this, that one thing is for certain, and that's the fact we live in an uncertain world. I mean, it wasn't too long ago, a short time ago, that the economy was strong, the employment was up, and things looked pretty good. And then all of a sudden, I'm telling you, just boom, that quickly, it went south. And a lot of people are hurting. And no matter which direction you look, you can go to any village, town, county, city, and it's the same thing. And what's bothering me, a lot of people are fearful. Even in the churches, a lot of people are fearful. They're scared and wondering what tomorrow is going to hold and so forth. And so what I have said to them is, if you've ever, ever wanted to stand on the promises of God, now's a good time.
Yes.
Now, of course, you've heard me say this. There's over 32,000 promises in the Word of God. Some of them I wouldn't want to claim for myself, because the promise is, if you don't accept Christ, you go to hell. Well, I don't want that.
Right.
But the other promises I want to stand on, and the songwriter said, standing on the promises, you cannot fall. And so in order to stand on the promises, of course, you've got to be able to know them, and then to know them, you've got to read the Word of God. And that's the reason Satan will do his best to try to keep you out of the Scriptures. He'll keep you busy, keep your mind busy and yourself busy to where you don't have time for the Word of God. And then when something comes up, you don't have a promise that you can claim. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let me pause there just a minute and tell you, if I didn't have Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or any of the Old Testament, if I didn't have any of the New Testament other than this one verse, just this one verse, I couldn't be a Jehovah's Witness. I couldn't be a Mormon. Because it says righteousness comes by God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the others teach works and so forth and so on. So if I only had this one verse, I'd have to say, well, I can't be a Mormon. When I first got saved, I wasn't sure. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I didn't know what, man, there were so many religions, I didn't know which one was true. So I did something I wouldn't advise you to do. I invited the Mormons to come and sit down with me and tell me what they believed. When they left, I invited the Jehovah's Witnesses to come and tell me what they believed. I did that with the different ones, and each one, when they went away, I thought, you know, I don't know a whole lot, but that just doesn't sound right, because they're talking about working and trying to obtain. But anyway, I came across this verse, and I found out that righteousness comes through, it's a gift of God, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Now, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So God is saying that in your life, He can give you grace and He can give you peace, but He'll multiply it to you. Not just give it to you, but multiply it to you. And the way it comes, as I said the last time I dealt with it here, it doesn't come from little packets that you put in your water and stir and drink. Grace doesn't come that way. It comes through getting acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, through the knowledge. So the more you know God, the more grace that you'll have, the more peace you'll have. You may not understand what's going on, but you'll be able to say, well, I don't know what God's up to, but I know Him well enough to know He'll never hurt me.
Yes.
I mean, you've got that knowledge. You may not know all the details about what's going on, but you say, well, I know that it's going to work out for my good and God's glory, and so I can trust Him for that. So grace and peace is multiplied unto us through the knowledge. In other words, the more acquainted you get with Him, the more peace you have in your life, because even though you don't understand, you can say, well, I just know it's going to turn out well. And so, but the question is, that was written then. What about today? What about 2020? What about when all this is going on? Is that grace still available? I don't find a date on it. I don't find any expiration date whatsoever. I think that, and I do believe the Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and changes not. And so this promise is as good today as it was when it was written. Now, you know what grace is. Grace is both the desire and the ability to do what God wants you to do. God puts within, in other words, if you're going to be saved, you don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be saved. God has to put that desire in you. And then you act upon that desire, and He gives you the ability to be saved. So grace, everybody in this room, if you're a Christian, you know what grace is. You've received it. We're saved by grace through faith. You know what grace is when you've walked away from that graveyard. You know what grace is when you've been in the hospital and the doctors are not giving you good news. Grace is that ability to just the desire to do and the ability to do what God wants you to do. And our Lord is saying, I'll multiply that grace. Not just give it to you, but I'll give you, well, like in Paul's case, sufficient grace. Whatever how big the situation is, sufficient grace, you see. But then He says, and peace. Now, everybody wants peace. Everybody I know does. And He says, I'll multiply peace unto you. But the way you're going to get it is through getting acquainted. The more acquainted you get with the book, the more acquainted you get with the Savior, the more you get to know God, then the greater your peace is. And so you're not fretful. You're not wondering how this is all going to turn out. You just you don't know exactly what tomorrow holds. But as the songwriter said, you know who holds tomorrow. I mean, we don't know. I don't know how the economy is going to turn out. I don't know. I really don't. But I do know this, that God has made promises to His children that He's going to take care of us. Now, this is what I said last time I dealt with this subject, but what God has done, He has taken the promises. Now, let me go to verse 4. Look at verse 4. He said, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So God has given us promises, these exceeding great and precious promises. Again, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has given us these wonderful promises, but they're exceeding great and precious promises. Now, again, when I was dealing with this before, I said God doesn't put His promises in abstract form. He didn't put them in situations to where you have to strain and think about it to come up with that promise. He attaches the promises to common everyday things so that when you see these common everyday things, you're reminded of these promises. For instance, when I go through a door, open a car door, get in and out of a car door, go into the house, open the door, it reminds me of the promise of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the door. And so this morning, I got up at 5 o'clock this morning, every time I'd go through a door, I'd say, Lord, I want to thank You for that door of salvation I went through almost 55 years ago. See, I don't have to wait for revival to be stirred. I don't have to wait for a song service to be stirred. They're good and I like them, but I can be stirred on a daily basis when I'm reminded of that great promise that He's the door, and if I come through that door, I have eternal life. I mean, what a wonderful promise. And then, of course, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in and fellowship with him and he with me. And what he's saying is, I want to be close to you. I want you to feel my presence. I want you to know me face to face. And I'm standing at the door. I'm asking you to let me be a part of your life, your situation. And so when I go through a door, I'm reminded that he wants to fellowship with me. Now, I'm not surprised he wants to fellowship with you, but with me? What an awesome thing. What a wonderful thing that our God wants to fellowship with somebody like me. So every time I go through a door, I'm reminded of that promise. And then, of course, he said, I set before thee an open door, meaning I want to give you opportunities for service and so forth. And so I don't have to beg God to use me. I don't have to beg God to do through me. He's saying, I want to give you opportunity. So what a tremendous, exceeding great and precious promise. I've said often, I love to see couples when they get married. Usually when I would marry a couple, I required 52 hours of counseling. You didn't just jump into it. And it's such a major, major, major decision that I required 1 hour a week for 52 weeks. And we dealt with everything about how to raise children, how to keep the honey in the honeymoon, and how to stay financially free and blah, 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 you know. Anyway, I've always enjoyed seeing the bride and the groom, you know, standing there ready to be married, because it reminds me of a promise. And I sit there and I look at that bride and groom and I think, I don't think I've ever seen an ugly bride. Now, I've seen some close calls. said the guy, the preacher just finished marrying him and his woman, and he asked him, he said, how much owe you? And he said, that'd be $1. And so he gave him $1. And when the guy lifted the bell, he gave him 50 cents back. But when I see a bride and groom, I'm reminded that I'm a part of the bride of Christ. So these exceeding great and precious promises are not put in, again, hard to retrieve places. He's the light of the world. I'll open the windows and pour out the blessings that there's not room enough to receive it. The eyes of the Lord are searching, looking for people that he can use and bless this world through. And his arm is not short that he cannot save. His hand, he uses all these different common things. My ear's not heavy that I cannot hear. And I've told you this, when I see little children, I think about how that I'm his little child. And a child is so dependent upon that father or that mama. Dependent for everything. Shelter, food. Well, isn't that what I am? As his child, am I not dependent upon him for everything that I need in life? And so in troubled times, am I not going to look to him for help? And I may have told you this, but this is just one of many, 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 many stories I could give you. But I was to head out for a meeting, and I went by the dealership to get my car serviced to make sure everything was ready as I went up the road. And so the man came out and he said, preacher, he said, you're going to need a little bit of work done. And I said, how much? He said, $600. And I said, whoa. Now, I had $600 in the bank, but it was already obligated for a bill that was coming up on Friday. This is on Wednesday, I guess it was, Wednesday morning. And I said, well, can I wait till I get back? And he said, well, I wouldn't suggest it. He said, I just wouldn't suggest it. I said, well, let me pray about it, and I'll be back in a minute. So I walked down to the edge of the parking lot, and I said, well, Lord, I've got the $600, but it's obligated. But he says, I've got to have my car fixed. And I said, would you tell me what to do? I want to know what to do. Give me peace about it. So after a few minutes, I went back, and I said, well, go ahead and fix it. And so he fixed it, and I hit the road. And again, it's Wednesday morning, and I'm going to drive for a few hours, and I'm going to stop and go to a church somewhere that night, then get up the next morning and start the meeting on Thursday night at my destination. I'm going to make it two trips there. I mean, two
services.
Well, I'm going to drive a portion Wednesday and a portion Thursday. And so I got to where I was going to stop and checked into the motel, got myself dressed, and I said, now, Lord, I'm in this area, and I know there's about eight churches in the area. I think it was eight. About eight churches that I could visit. I know these people here. I know the pastor there, and I feel at home in either one of them. But I want your will done in my life. You know where I need to be tonight. And so I want you to speak to me and give me direction. Well, I felt leadership to go to a church up the road. I'd passed it several times, but I never had been there. Big, big church, and had a great big old cross, I mean, probably 100 feet tall, glowed in the dark. I mean, beautiful, beautiful car. But big building, but I didn't know anything about the church. And I said, Lord, I've never been there. I don't know them, and I don't know what kind of church it is. It could be anything, and I don't go to anything but independent, fundamental, King James, sin-hating churches. I mean, I just don't. And I said, well, Lord, if that's your leadership, I'll go there. But I don't understand. But anyway, so I drove up there and pulled up in the parking lot. And it's Wednesday night. It's about 20 to 7. Because I thought it'd probably start at 7 o'clock. Well, nobody comes. Nobody comes. Nobody comes. Finally, about 5 minutes to 7, this nice pickup truck pulls in. And I'm on the phone with my wife, and this man gets out, and he comes over, and he says, you visiting with us tonight? I said, yeah, I've planned on it. I said, what time y'all start? He said, 7:30. I said, well, I wondered why nobody was here. And I said, I'll be in a little bit. So anyway, after a while, people begin to come. And well, about 20 after 7, he comes back out, and he said, you still on the phone? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm the pastor. He said, when you get off the phone, come in. Let me talk with you. And so I went in. Beautiful building, beautiful offices. I'm saying his office was just out of this world. So we sit and talked a few minutes, found out I knew some people he knew, and about maybe 28 minutes after 7, he leaned across the desk and he said, I want you to preach for me tonight. I said, now, brother, you don't know me from nobody. I said, either you're the dumbest preacher I've met, or the bravest. I said, you don't know what I'll say. I would never do that. Nobody would wander off the street, because I'm going to protect what comes across here so that my people don't get hurt, you see. And I said, you're the dumbest. He said, well, I just feel like the Lord led me to speak to you about it. I said, well, if you game, I am. So 7:30, walked out into the auditorium. It is packed. The balcony's full. They sung, I'm telling you, I was stirred from the very first note. They lifted their voices, they sung. It was exciting just to be in the song service. He introduced me, I preached, gave the altar call. They came from the balcony, they came from down the aisles, they were across here in the front. For about 40 minutes, the altar call went on, people weeping and so on. And he got up and he said, folk, I think it was evident that God wanted Brother Hayes to preach tonight. And I'm standing over against the wall, and he said, I hadn't planned on doing this, but he said, I feel led to take an offering for him. So he passed the plate. They gave me the envelope. I went back to the motel. And as I do every time before I ever look into the envelope, I always lay it down and say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. You know what I need. As your child, you promised to take care of me. And so thank you for what's in there. And then I opened it up, began to count it. Do you know how much was in there?
$600.
See, my Lord says I'm his child. And I don't have to worry and fret. And now sometime, listen, he's letting me get right down to the wire. I mean, sometime I've thought, Lord, do you know I'm here? But he does. You are so important to him. And he's not going to forsake you. He's not going to hurt you. That's his promise.
Amen.
Exceeding great and precious promises. My heart goes out to those who don't know him. I mean, it's more than going to heaven. It's more than missing hell. It's the journey. The answers to prayer. The thrill of watching him supply. Just God's good. That's all there is to it. Grace in this hour, multiplied. Peace in this hour, multiplied. As you get acquainted with him, get to know him. The more you know him, the more peace, the more grace. Please don't neglect your book. Please don't let the devil rob you of time in the scriptures. But don't just read about stories. Find him. When you go through the stories, find him. See him as he leads and protects and battles for and get acquainted with him so that when situations like we're facing now, you can smile and say, he's going to do something. And I'm excited to see what he's going to do. Amen? Would you bow with us for prayer, please? My Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to thank you for being my Father. I'm very dependent upon you for whatever I need, whatever it is that I'm facing. You promised that you're going to be there for me. Thank you for it. I thank you for this privilege of being back here, Lord, Brother Bobby and his people. I just ask that you use me to be your spokesman this week. That you'll speak through me, that it'll just not be a time of singing and saying, but it'd be a time of you walking among us and speaking to us personally about the things we need. Thank you again for the exceeding great and precious promises. Help us to stand on them for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks. Brother Bobby.